Well, I wonder if we could turn to 1 Thessalonians and to the 5th chapter. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name afresh today. We thank thee for the instruction, even practical things that are in thy word today. And our Father, we thank thee that we can read and glean from the instruction of God how we are to behave ourselves. And we pray that even we might take these things in today, we might consider them, and that we might recognize what Paul is actually saying here in this portion of Scripture. And, O God, that we might be those in the incoming days that are seeking to live in good relationship with one another and good relationship with our God on high. Bless and be with us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, on the last couple of occasions that we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5, we have seen that the apostle is emphasizing the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has put the emphasis upon these things, and he says that he had no right to or need to write to the Thessalonians because they had a perfect knowledge of the things surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we could be very caught up in our thoughts about the second coming. There are many who, particularly in past days, have been caught up with the ins and outs of prophesying about when the millennium will come or when it will not come or what will be the sequence of events when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And there have been those that have been so caught up with the theories about these things that really they've been no practical good as far as outreach and seeking to foster the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going forth. And so there seems to be a little bit of a turn in the emphasis in the portion of Scripture here. Now Paul becomes a little bit more practical. Now these were the Thessalonians. They had problems surrounding the second coming. Many of them weren't working, and they were waiting for the Lord to come at any time, and they were neglecting their labor and so on. So Paul now turns round And he begins to apply practical things to them. They're to work and they're to labor, and they are to work in the church and preach the gospel and make sure that the church is as it should be, that their relationships one towards another in the church are as they should be. And really, this is what this portion of Scripture is about. Our relationships, one with another. As we meet with one another week by week, or as we are in the church of God, in this congregation, what should our relationships be one with another? You'll notice, and you'll know, that in the Thessalonian church, there were Jews and Gentiles. In Colossians 3, he says about that church, that where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. A Scythian in those days was counted like a savage barbarian. And maybe we would say like ISIS of a former day. They were absolutely ruthless. But he says that all these people were brought together in the church. And he said in order for it to work, there needs to be that right relationship. So he's going to deal with that. And I want us just to think about that, because it's very easy in our hearts with the sinful dispositions that we often have to get things wrong and to begin for those things to cause problems within the fellowship. So I want us just to see the relationships that we have in the New Testament church. And the first thing that we notice then is the submission that we are to show. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the portion of Scripture. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren," and he will use this word a few times. In verse 14, he says, "We exhort you," and he goes on and he exhorts them, beseech them. But he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So here's our relationship with the elders of the church and with those that are over the church in that sense, that are the in the office of the church. He speaks of those, and our attitude to them is to be one of esteem. But it's also one of recognition. He says that we are to recognize our elders. Look at verse 12. He says that we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And the word translated "know" there literally means to see, to know with understanding. It actually means to gaze, to stare. And he's not literally telling you that you should stare at your elders, but he is really saying take a long, hard look at your elders. Now, he's not saying you're to pry into the business of your elders, but really what he's saying, you're not to just know them in a cursory way. You're not just to know them that that's their children or they live out in such and such a place. But what he is saying here is that there's to be a knowledge of friendship. There is to be an intimate knowledge of them. There is to be a personal acquaintance with them, an appreciation of them, a sense of their worthiness for the calling. And we're not prying into their personal details when he says that we to know them, but he's saying we know them better than just a passing acquaintance. We know them in that they're our friends. We think of what it says in Hebrews 13 and 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Considering the end of their conversation, or their life, or their walk. What way are they walking? What way are they traveling? And he says, watch their walk, and the elders who are among us, we who are elders, our walk should be a walk that can be followed. That's our challenge. We've got to be godly. We've got to be spiritual. We've got to be those who are walking as godly as we can. But I want you to notice that the onus here is upon the congregation to get to know the elders. Now, we often think of it as the other way around, and it is the other way around. The elders should know the congregation. We should know your trials. We should know your situation. We should know the difficulties that you face, and we should know about you. But you should have confidence in the elders enough to bring them your needs and bring them your difficulties so we can pray for you or can minister to you or can help you in any way that we can. But it's an onus upon the congregation here, upon us, to get to know our elders. We can complain, oh, the elders don't know me. The elders don't bother about me. But there is an onus on us as well as upon them. We are to know the elders. We are to get to know them and to, as it says in Hebrews, follow the conversation of their life. So we are to recognize them. We are to recognize their leadership. There is a leadership. We place ourselves under their leadership. Now, first of all, you cannot place yourself under their leadership if you're not saved. You're not part of the Church of God if you're not saved. We in the Free Presbyterian Church believe in a born-again communicant membership. And we, as much as we can, seek to determine that a person has a testimony to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we find to be important. But you can't be a member of the church if you don't have a testimony, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You need to have that testimony in your life. You need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if you are saved, I want you to see the implication is that these Christians had joined themselves under the leadership of these elders. They had placed themselves under the leadership, under the he says that they were over them. They had a rule over them. He says in verse 12 that they're over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, in order for them to be over you, you must have placed yourselves in their leadership, under their leadership. And today, practically speaking, that means that you need to be a member of the church. That means that you need to have come into membership. In order for you to place yourself under the leadership of the elders, which says here that is the way in the church, you need to have become a member of the church. You're not really under the eldership of our congregation if you've not become a communicant member of the congregation. So you submit yourself to the leadership. They are over you. Not only do you see there's a recognition of the leadership here, but there's a recognition of the responsibilities of the elders. The text says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, here's the other sign. What are the elders? What do they do? Well, he says, we labor. We labor. And the word labor there means to work with great effort. It means that we put in, it means to labor to the point of sweat. It means sometimes even to labor to the point of exhaustion. So, an elder is one who labors, who puts in effort, who is concerned about the work and witness of God, and who is willing to engage himself and to get into the difficulty, get into the midst of things so that we do our best to make sure that the gospel is preached and the word of God goes forth and we labor. You think of Paul when he spoke to the Ephesian elders when he was taking his leave of them at Miletum. And he said in the book of Acts, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you everyone night and day with tears." So there he is, he's laboring night and day. This is something that consumes us, something that is fills our lives. And if we are discharging the place of an elder, that's something that should be true. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, he said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be charged with unto any of you. we preached unto you the gospel of God. So there is our labor. But then you see that our leadership, he says, that we're over you in the Lord. The word in the Greek means literally to stand before or to preside or maintain, rule over. There's authority. There's accountability as well, but there's authority there. And we lead the flock. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we are the under shepherds. We are to lead the flock. We are to show that leadership to those that are with us and those that are seeking to be in the church of God. There's the responsibility. We are laborers and leaders if we are elders. And then not only is there the responsibility of the elders, but the respect for the elders. Because it says in verse 15, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So he says that we are to esteem them. The word esteem there means, it speaks of it means to account, to judge, or to govern. And the exhortation there is to put them in their proper place. Here were the Thessalonians, and there are many problems in the church, and they had many difficulties, but they were to have those that were ruling over them, and they were to esteem them, they were to love them, and they were to have a regard for what they had to say. And I want you to see here that with all their doctrinal errors, and there were problems in the church here at Thessalonica, but dear friend, here was those who were in the leadership, and they were leading and guiding in the church. And Paul says that we were to esteem them. Don't put them down. Don't treat them lightly. Don't mock at those that are seeking to labor for the Lord. And he says, not only are we to esteem them, but he says to esteem them very highly. Very highly. Now, that's a strong, active term. In 1 Timothy 5 and 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And the Holy Spirit further says, we are to esteem them very highly in love. In love. And that's a strong advert. It means superabundantly. It means beyond measure. Beyond measure. And then look at the sphere, the size of their esteem, very highly. But the sphere, for their work's sake, for their work's sake. Because of the work that we do, because of the fact that we're laboring for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're under shepherds for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is our relationship. There is the submission that we will show. We show submission to the eldership in the church. In order to do that, we've got to bring ourselves under the supervision of the elders. And that's something that we can see here had happened in the Thessalonian church. But not only do we see the submission that we must have, but look at the support that we must be. Because there's a second exhortation in the passage. Look at verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, this is a command to all of the people. He says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And you'll notice that there are three categories there that he speaks about, that the brethren, the people, the children of God, members of the church, are to be concerned about. And when you look at the three categories, really, you could sum up all of the difficulties that people face and the different kinds of things that people get into bother over. Those three categories cover them all. And he says that we are to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Now, first of all, you see then the wayward church member. he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Now, this is something that the child of God is to do. We are to warn those that are unruly. It is the job of every child of God to confront unruliness. Now, we're not to be busybodies in other people's affairs, and this is not because Paul had already dealt with that, those that were busybodies in other people's affairs. But there is a point where there needs to be that confrontation or challenge of unruliness. Now, by unruliness, we mean those that defy the rule of the word. Those that are going against what God has laid down in his word, who are on a path that is in direct opposition to what God has said on his word. We are, as God's people, commanded here and exhorted to warn those that are unruly. Now, if somebody had a wee word with you today at the end of the meeting and they were to give you a warning, you know, maybe you haven't been at the prayer meeting, and maybe you have, you're not walking with God the way that you did. We saw you in a place that you shouldn't have been. How would you react? I would warrant that most would not react well to that. So I'm telling you to do something that's very, very dangerous today. We will come to how you should do it in a minute, and I want you to wait for that. I know that this could be very, very dangerous if we start challenging one another because we're not used to it. But I will show you in a wee while how you are to react to the challenge. If somebody is to challenge you, he says in the next verse, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And he says here that we are to follow that which is good, and he speaks about that peaceableness. We'll come to that in a wee minute. But dear friend, if somebody challenges you, that is what we as God's people should do. There is that warning one of another. The word warn there just means to admonish. In Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." It shouldn't be unusual that we warn one another. And I know that it is unusual. I know that we would be maybe very reluctant to go and speak to somebody else about their sin. But it shouldn't be unusual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Now, there is what we do with those that are unrepentant, those that are on a road that is unruly. In other words, blatantly against the law of God, blatantly against the way that we should go, we warn one another. Now, we'll modify this a wee bit. We will say about how you warn one another in love with looking for the good of others. We'll come to that in a wee minute. But that's the first thing. We warn those that are unruly. So here you have the wayward church member. But then you have the worried church member. He says, "Comfort the feeble-minded." Now, the word "comfort" there is a word that speaks about coming alongside the other person. It's like the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, coming alongside to help. So this is the other thing that we should do when there are those that are feeble-minded. Now, when he speaks here about the feeble-minded, he is speaking about those that lack confidence, those who have no confidence in themselves, or they're faint-hearted, they're discouraged. They are worried. They are cast down. What do we do with them? Well, we have the command to comfort them. We're to get alongside them. We're to use every opportunity to put our arms around them and to help them and to be with them, come alongside them. That's a command. And you know, if you see your fellow Christian and they're struggling and they're discouraged and they're downcast, what do? Get alongside them. Help them. And he says, we exhort you to do that. Then there's the third category here. We have the worried church member, but then there's the weak church member. He says, support the weak. Now, this goes a little bit further. This means not only get alongside them, but lift them up. Support the weak means really the thought of getting under them to lift them up. That's the literal thought here. Of course, that's not literally what you do. You don't get under them and lift them up. But you know what I'm talking about, supporting them. These are the people who are physically struggling, maybe with issues, maybe chronic pain, maybe they have weakness in the body, maybe they have some kind of illness, physical malady that they can't really have. So not only do we get alongside those people, but we give them a physical hand. We become a little maybe a bit more practical in what we do for them. So here's the exhortation. We warn the unruly, we comfort the feeble-minded, and we support the weak. But then I want you to see the serenity that we'll display. We have seen something here of submission we show and the support that we will be. But then look at the serenity that we show. How do we do this? We are exhorted here to challenge the unruly, to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. How do we do it? Well, if you look at the next verse, he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now, this is vital. If you're going to minister, this is the way to do it. He says, don't render evil for evil. He says, when you are helping somebody, if you're going to challenge them, do it in love. Don't be getting angry with somebody or thinking to yourself, well, I need to set that person straight. No, he says, you're not rendering evil for evil, but he says you are to do it in love. He says, ever follow that which is good. What we're trying to do is render good to the person. And when we're doing it, the person that we are speaking to should know that we're doing it for their good and for in love. Because that will come through. If we're just trying to get at the person, if we're just trying to impose our will upon the person, or if we're just trying to make a point to them, then that'll come through. But if we're trying to render that which is good, follow that which is good, then they will know that what we're trying to do is for their good, and that should come through. And Paul is really appealing to his readers here to do it. He says in Romans 12 something similar in verses 17 to 19. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So what's the Lord? Don't do it in anger. He says, avenge not yourselves. Don't do it out of revenge. Don't be getting one over on the other person. If you're going to do it in love. Do it for the good of the person that you're doing it for. And then, if that's the case, the person will see that your motive is one of love. But on the other hand, what if somebody comes to you and out of love challenges you? What are you to do? Well, he says here, follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. He says in Romans, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So there is to be that patience, There is to be that long-suffering. There is that slowness to wrath. We are to listen to the advice. We are to try and take in the advice. What if somebody comes to you and you can obviously see that they are doing it out of spite, that they are doing it out of some kind of wrong motive? What are you to do then? You take it by the end? You fly off? No, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. See, even if it's evil, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, I know that what I'm saying here today is very dangerous. I know that but it is what the Word of God is saying to us. This is the norm for the Christians. This is the way that we ought to operate. And I'm trying to set it forth here. And it is a very hard thing for us to turn the other cheek. Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." So this is a very high standard that the Lord is setting. He says, "As much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men." And if we have that sense of peace and patience, and if we have that sense of looking into our own hearts and how we go wrong, we will be glad of any advice that we can have. So we do it in love. We do it out of that love and esteem for one another. We recognize that today this is something that's very unusual. Something that people stand on ceremony and people will take things the wrong way. But you know, if we have others coming to us out of love, and we don't see ourselves, we don't see our faults as other people see us. You know, if there were those that were coming to us and pointing out the faults and the flaws so that we could put it right, what a valuable resource that would be. It's also very dangerous. I know it's very dangerous. Because in our natural selves, we won't take it. We'll fly off the handle. We will say, "Who's he or she to say that to me?" But you know, if we will just do what the Bible says, and listen to what others think of us, and hear what faults and failures we have, and if we're then willing to bring them to the Lord and put it right, you know, that's a valuable thing. So I'm not advocating now that each one of us go and confront everybody else and tell them what they should be. That's not what I'm advocating. And that's not what the Bible is actually saying. It's not saying that. We're not to be busybodies in other people's affairs. But you know, if we can comfort somebody, if we can support somebody, if we can help them and they're in difficulties, what a valuable thing that can be. We are fellow laborers. We are part of the family of God. And as family, we look after one another. And may we look after one another and help one another in the incoming days. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We pray, Lord, for that patience and that submission, that will listen when others see fault in us. And Lord, we pray that we might put right the faults and that we might be glad of the advice that we get. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us today, and, O God, that in our hearts we might have that submissive spirit that willingness to turn the other cheek and bless thy word and write it upon our hearts. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing now. Take us to our homes in safety and watch over us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.